Hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we'll pick up where we left off this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we delight in you. Give us ears, Father, tonight to hear your word, that our hearts would hear and understand. Father, we ask that tonight the very visitation of your spirit and your word would bring to us a cleansing, that would give to us an infusion of your faith to rise in us, because we do know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. This word that's alive and powerful, let it find its way into our spirit tonight. That we would hear with our hearts, Father, that our minds would comprehend, and that we would choose to leave this place tonight determined to obey your word, to be doers of your word. And Father, for all of that, we'll give you the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, we, of course, familiar with this transition of authority that's taking place here as Moses has conferred upon Joshua that anointing, that true transference of power that we read about in the scriptures through the laying on of hands. It's a very real thing, isn't it? And I might just say, be in prayer for McLean Bible Church. They're going through a transition. Their pastor, after 37 years, is stepping down. I don't know a lot of details, but I know that the Lord has been dealing with this man in these last couple of years. He's gone on some trips, where the Spirit of God has visited him and changed his life as he's encountered the power of God. And not knowing what's ahead for them, just without getting into too much detail and you know, speaking our own doctrine on them, just to be prayerful. It's a work that's reached a lot of souls, and the process of bringing in another man and the eternal issues that are at hand are very vital at this time. So just hold them up in prayer. Amen. As the Lord puts them on your heart, just pray for that fellowship and for the wisdom of God, and predominantly for the set man, God's man, to be put into that position. You know, when things are left to the congregation to vote, you don't know what you're going to end up with. And when there's an appointment that's made by, even in other areas, by certain committees, you just don't know what you're going to end up with. And so we see here the biblical transference of authority as God had spoken and set Joshua aside to be this man. The scripture tells us in, what's it do? Hallelujah. In the 34th chapter here of Deuteronomy, we find that verse 7, it says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." Hallelujah. You talk about prospering. Amen. That we might be in health and prosper. The Lord said, and we'll see it again tonight in some of these great promises in Deuteronomy, that that if we'll obey His word, if we'll keep His commandments, He'll give us long life and health, praise God. So much that's afforded to us by just being in the presence of God and fulfilling His divine purposes. Even to the place of Him sustaining the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. Talk about prosperity. You know, we of course have grown up that we love, diversity. You know, and so, you know, some of us have more of a tendency than others, but you know, most of us have more than one outfit in our closet. And some of us have as much as like two. But isn't it great, the promise of God, their clothes didn't wear out. In 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out, praise God. God sustained them supernaturally because they were fulfilling His divine purposes. When you're in God's will, He is your provider. Amen? And it's something that we see so clearly throughout the scriptures, and we won't be distracted at this point. But he goes on in verse 9 and says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him." That transference of power, whether it be from Elijah to Elisha, whether it be these supernatural visitations such as this with Moses laying his hands on Elijah, whether it be Paul upon Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you, that was conferred upon you by the laying on of my hands, the Apostle Paul has said. It's a very real thing, this spirit that we're imbibing. And we've encouraged you, you know, in these recent years, just be thankful and look for people who have the Spirit of God abiding in them and hang out with them as much as you can. Make a nuisance of yourself if necessary. But hunger for the presence of God. Be followers of those who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises of God. We know who Joshua was, this servant of the Lord. We know that he was the only one that was allowed up on the mountain as he went up with Moses and sat and waited for him there. Joshua, who had a different spirit than any of those others that were his contemporaries, who when God would come down onto the tabernacle, we remember how when the glory departed, then, you know, the people would go back into their tents, but not Joshua. He hung up just in case God came back. He didn't want to miss him, praise God. Don't you want that kind of a spirit? When God shows up, I want to be there. I want to be in the house of God. What a great opportunity. You know, when God is present, that's where people's hearts are. As He begins to manifest Himself more among us, you won't have to worry about trying to make sure that your family members or friends are showing up. You can't keep people away from where God's visitation is taking place. I was just reading about the great outpouring, the frontier revival of 1801, and it was kind of interesting. It was part of the byproduct of Francis Ashbury's revivals as he came over and was representing the Wesleyans on this side of the ocean, and he was a good friend and worked closely with Wesley. But he left the cities, the big crowds, because his heart was for the people. And he would ride into the wilderness. Now, you've got to understand and think, this is the time of Daniel Boone. Okay, so if that kind of helps you a little bit. And you could ride for days and never see a homestead. At this time, they had gone as far as into Kentucky and they were in Tennessee and they'd gotten that far west, but just sparse. The city of Lexington at that time was 6,000 people. Okay? And he would ride and he would go house to house and share the gospel and win people to the Lord. But small crowds, little gatherings, sometimes 3-4 families would meet together and different things. And then the Spirit of God began to move. Now, you know, we talk about revival coming as a sovereign act of God, but the sovereign act of God, once you search everything out, is always answer to prayer. Somebody's praying. Somebody in secret is praying. Somebody in their prayer closet is praying and seeking God. One of the great writers, God doesn't do anything among his people, but in answer to prayer. Now we know that prayer initiates with God. He's the source of it. He puts it on our hearts to pray. He enables us to pray. He expects us to pray. Over these next couple of weeks, by the way, the auditorium will be open at 5:30 in the morning. Some have asked to have an, it's not going to be something that we say is going to continue, but some people have wanted to pray for the outreaches that are coming up, and so over these next couple of weeks, we'll have the auditorium open at 5:30 for those on your way to work that might want to come in and pray. I believe that we're going to, within the next probably somewhere at the 1st of May, we're going to reinstitute the prayer chain. And so if you can remember where you were, what slots you had, then we'll be praying. If you can't fulfill that slot that you were in, then come and let us know so that we can have it filled. As we're getting ready to support the team going to Africa, the conferences that we're going to be holding, and just making sure that we're praying 24 hours a day, that someone's crying out to God. This has been going on in Korea now, as we've shared with you before. This has been going on in Korea 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the last 60 or 70 years. We saw great things that the Lord did as we spent that time in intercession here last year. And the testimonies that have come back about the great things that took place in us, the prayers, as not only those that we were praying for. So we'll get into more details on that later. It just came to mind as I was sharing this aspect. People were praying and people were believing God. There was a small church in Kentucky, and it came on the pastor's heart. He was actually a circuit rider and had 3 churches that he took care of. All of them, you know, very small churches. But the people made a covenant at this time. Now this shows you how little they prayed before. But they made the covenant at that time that they would pray one Saturday a month for revival. And from sunup to sundown, they would fast. Don't know how much they ate after the sun went down, but from sunup to sundown, they would fast. And it would be one day a month. And the pastor and these 3 congregations agreed together. Just trust in God. And the Lord started adding to the churches. So they decided to have what we would know today as being the first camp meeting. And in the first camp meeting, 300 people showed up. The little churches back then at most could seat 50 people. We've seen, as you've seen, some of the little old churches out and around out in the country. So they started their first brush arbor where they built a platform and some coverings there, and people would make some benches out of fallen trees. And I won't belabor the story, but what a tremendous thing. As the power of God began to manifest, people truly becoming regenerated for the first time. You've got to understand what the environment was among those Kentuckians, hillbillies. Just scraping by to exist. Hard people. These are tough people. Can you imagine what it took just to live back then? I so admire these people that, you know, that went west and developed the country, and just thinking of going across this country. Some walk the whole way, some in covered wagons. There were ruffians out there. Peter Cartwright was known. He was preaching one time in a revival out there, and this guy in the front row just kept mocking him and mocking him, and he was preaching the gospel, and he said, "Excuse me for a moment," and he took his coat off and he went down there and punched the guy's lights out. Got him down, put him in a headlock, and said, "I won't let you up till you repent." So the guy repented. But you know, it could have been like one of those jailhouse repentance. So he wanted to make sure. So he grabbed him, drug him over to the prayer bench and threw him over there and said, "Don't you leave until you pray through." Came back up, put his jacket on and said, "And as I was saying," and went on preaching, praise God. Rough territory. Believe in God. Word got out of the visitation. People were born again. People were healed. Manifestations of the presence of God. People falling under the power of God. That wasn't uncommon. It took place in Whitfield's meetings. It took place in Wesley's meetings. People today in our society that are horrified by any kind of physical manifestation, whether it be people clapping their hands or shouting or dancing in the spirit or falling under the power. In our churches today, it's almost anathema. People are horrified. But when God visited in those days, nobody trained them. There wasn't a denomination that this generation learned it from that generation. When God came during the times of Whitfield and Wesley, it was totally unknown. It was unacceptable. Can you imagine in the Anglican church? But when God came into those places, people couldn't even stand under His presence. Is that Bible? Yes. When the glory of God, you can read it for yourself, came into the temple, the scripture says, and the priests could not even stand because of the glory of His presence. They fell at His feet as dead. And word began to get out that God was in this place. The next thing you know, they started praying every Saturday instead of once a month. And more people kept coming. And after a period of 8 months, they had a camp meeting that they had set up, and they weren't ready for what happened. They were expecting, and God had been blessing them, and they were expecting maybe 1,000 people. But covered wagons began to roll in, people on horseback, people walking up to 50 miles to go to church. And by the third day of the camp meeting, 25,000 people were in that place. The biggest city, Lexington, Kentucky, had 6,000 total population. You don't think people come where God is? Part of what I'm saying is, don't just pray for souls. Pray for the presence of God. Amen? Pray that God will show up and visit His church. Because God's not just interested in saving souls. God is interested in purifying His church. And then all the new souls that get saved just get thrown into the purification process. Soul winning is the result of personal revival, of personal purification, of personal humility and thanksgiving in our hearts for what God's done for us. It's not something that we can campaign. It's not something that's taught. It's the very life and heart and breath of God, soul winning. It's the consequence of having been in God's presence. And so as we're believing for that visitation, Joshua, this young man, had that heart. The scripture tells us about Joshua and Caleb. They had another spirit in them. Isn't that what the Bible says? They had another spirit in them. I want that spirit. I want to be one of the two, like Joshua and Caleb. I want to be able to say, give me my mountain, praise God. Those spies came back and seen the great promised land and all of its abundance. And the majority of them acknowledged the blessings of God that were available to them just on the other side of Jordan. All we got to do is go across this river and it's abundance. But they lost sight of the abundance and kept their eyes on the walled cities and the giants. But Joshua and Caleb had another spirit in them. They said, no, don't listen to this. We are well able. Let us go up at once and possess the land. Amen? Another spirit. And so as this transference of power and authority is getting ready to take place, this next generation, Joshua, that's going to carry them into the promised land. Moses not being able to take them across that Jordan because he had become provoked in his spirit. This is not an easy journey that we're on. It's not an easy thing to lead people into the promises of God. Wouldn't you think it would be simple to just point and say, look at all of that abundance. Look what's available. If you'll just die to yourself and obey God and let's go in and yes, there are walled cities and yes, there are giants, but our God is able. Let's go after it. Let's go in absolute faith, believing that God will provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's not that easy. It's not that easy to lead your family into righteousness and holiness and separation from the world, is it? Well, one of the things we know is required, first of all, is it has to take place in the heart of those that are doing the leading. And then the process of gathering up those that you're responsible for, men, your wives and your children. That's why Ephesians says one of your main responsibilities, men, is to wash your wives with the water of the Word of God, that you might present them to Jesus as chaste virgins. Called to obey the Word of God, to do things God's way. Not sparing for any crying. And in the process of all of this, Moses became provoked. God said, speak to the rock. You remember this was their second time of being in a position of adversity, and there's nothing worse, you know, than being thirsty to the place of death. We know that as soon as that begins to set in, your mind, your judgments begin to, the ability to make good judgments begins to wane very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot more time on this, but just trying to get yourself to envision that and Moses and having gone around this time after time, these stiff-necked people, the scripture calls them. He finally says, "You rebels, must I fetch water out of this rock?" He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Jesus was that rock. He was only smitten once, the Bible says. He was offered up once. The rock had already been smitten. God said, "Smite the rock," and Moses smote the rock before. He didn't tell him to smite the rock this time. He told him to pray. He told him to speak to it. And in our prayer lives, we need to understand how we approach Him through intercession and through the prayer of faith and believe that God has already made that provision and sacrifice. He's already been smitten once. We just need to speak to the rock and He'll provide all of our needs. But Moses pointed to himself, "Must I do this?" His own righteousness. The guy was worn out. He was weary with his well-doing. And so God, being displeased with him, said, "You're not going to enter in." And with that generation, he condemned them and said, "You've said these 10 times that I brought you out here into the wilderness to kill you." You remember over in the book of Numbers, he said, "I didn't bring you, I brought you out to bring you in. But you can't get it into your spirit that I'll provide for you. And so I'm going to just let you die out here and your kids are going to go in and inherit the promise." Let's lead our kids into the promised land, not watch them go. You know, if you're the last guy living from that old generation, you know everybody's praying you'll die. Once this last guy's gone, we can go in there and take this land, praise God. But in all of Moses' failure, I like what the Bible says about him. "And there arose not a prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Hallelujah. And so the commission comes to Joshua, and being a young man, assuming this responsibility, of course he's apprehensive, and verse 5 says, listen to what the Lord has to say to you. Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." Hallelujah. How many of you'd like to get that for some good news? Well, he's already told us that, hasn't he? He said he would go before us, that he would make a way where there was no way. He said he would go with us and work with us and confirm the words that we speak with signs following. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he commissioned us to go. Go. and I'll be with you. I'll go with you. That's not something that we pray about. It's something we do. Amen? Well, I'm going to pray about being a bolder witness. I'm going to pray. No, we're called, we are commanded to go. The commission has been given to us. And if we go, He will go with us. And He says, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. You know, we were talking the other day about making the contrast between faith and belief. Be strong and of good courage. Then he goes to verse 7 and says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law of Moses. Do all that I have commanded you. Turn not from it. Isn't that what Proverbs admonishes us? Look over at Proverbs for just a moment, and we see that great promise of God and the importance of allowing ourselves to walk in the wisdom and in the knowledge and in the power of God. Or as the New Covenant says, we quoted this morning, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed. This is what the Greek means, rightly dividing or cutting straight through, the Greek is implying there. Staying on steady course, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but staying true in that straight and narrow passage that I've illuminated you in. Be consistent. Stand. He says in the third chapter of Proverbs, look at it, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't look to the right hand or to the left. And we see him saying that here. Turn not from it to the right, to the left, that you may prosper. We've contrasted so many things with where we are and how the world today rejects the absolute truth of the Word of God. You know, people are called fools today for, especially, you know, in times that the economy's tight and different things, and people call Christians, talk about how stupid we are to be tithers. There's no nobility in tithing. It doesn't make you super Christian. It's just obedience to the Word of God. Amen? It's a given. It's something that we do. We're unprofitable servants. There's no recognition and fanfare for being obedient. It's what you're supposed to do. You know, there's a big push today among some groups and some well-known teachers that are going about and I can't remember the name of the book that was circulating a while back. We made reference to it. But a couple of these teachers that are, you know, not saying you have to be saved, but just really pushing the program. And they themselves are at places where they're giving away 90% of their income and living on 10%. And really sharing with people that we need to have a love for souls and a love for the lost and a love for the poor and the needy. But we need to make sure that we do all of the commandments of God, that His Word is the final authority. That may sound noble. It may be a great, heart-wrenching thing for people that are living in abundance like we do. But is it the Bible? See, I don't see anything in the Bible that says give 90%, but I do see something in the Bible that says give 10%. And I do read something in the Bible that says sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. But we can't arbitrarily come up with a number somewhere. And then think that there's some kind of a certain spiritual nobility in that. You know, if I have $1 billion and give 90% away, I'm still doing okay. With all giving to God, it has nothing to do with anything but hard attitude. God loves a cheerful giver, quick, hilarious giver, and we give to honor God, and we give out of the spirit of obedience, and Jesus summarized it in one of His observations, and I'll take His before anybody else's. And He said, the one that gave the most of everybody here is this one woman that gave out of her necessity, not out of her abundance. Amen? I'm not putting these guys down. I'm just showing how easy it is for us to not be doers of all of the Word, to keep all of my commandments. How we can get sidetracked by fads and by things that sound good and noble. What's the Bible say? There were very few people that He told to sell everything they have and give it to the poor. We should have heard a lot of amens on that one. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's not a common thing. But this is common. If any man come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Amen? That got us all. You see, you can't come to him till you've given everything up anyway. So if he asks us to give it all up, we've already given it all up by making him Lord. Amen? It's already given. Now it's just whether he chooses to avail himself of it or not. But the heart is already having given everything over. You want everything? Take it. All I need is you. It's in you that I live and move and have my being, the scripture says. For me to live is Christ. You must love me more than you love yourself. And you know, we can say that we love our wives more than our own lives and we love our children. The Bible says you don't. You love you. When he gives the whole list, he goes on and then says, yes, and your own life. That's the clinch of this whole thing. Every son of Adam loves himself more than anybody else on the planet. You may even die for someone. That doesn't remove your love of self. And so we're looking at these words that admonish us. And so what I'm trying to do is get us to be able to see as we're listening to this. Okay, when he says all my commandments, Let's think for just a moment. What in my life is out of order? What commandments have I put on the shelf that say, nah, this doesn't apply to me? I'm not going to do that now. I'll do that. I'm going to do that one later. Young Joshua, the obvious pick of God. But he said, son, if you're going to have a chance, don't turn to the left hand or the right. Keep all of these commandments that you've received from Moses, and you will prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law, this book that you hold in your hands tonight, this sacred book, God-breathed book, holy men of God spoke, the scripture says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Alive and powerful. Eat it. Consume it. Constantly meditate upon it. Day and night, he says, and then shall your way be made prosperous. And then you will have good success. Hallelujah. Are we feeding ourselves constantly? Are we looking in the Word of God, as we'll see in just a moment, that mirror that we're to abide in so we see where we're missing it? What yet has to be surrendered? A lot of us don't like spending time quiet with God. Meditate upon it. That word in the Hebrew, meditate, means to mutter. Take it in your mouth and say it over and over. Just be talking about the Word of God all the time. What God's saying to me, what the Lord's spoken to me. Look at this young man. Look at the power that God's getting ready to confer upon him. Observe to do all that is written therein, verse 8 says. You'll prosper. You'll have good success. How many times has he said that already? Can I ask you tonight? Anybody in here for prospering? How about it? Anybody? Everybody, right? I should be. If not, you're dumb, man. You know, it's like... We should cast that dumb spirit out of you, man. It's just like... Did you know God wants you to prosper? But we've got to get prosperity in our thinking to be biblical prosperity. Not Creflo Dollar prosperity. Prosperity comes in direct correlation to obedience. You say, well, I know people that are absolutely obedient and they don't have a lot of stuff. Stuff isn't prosperity. Prosperity is the presence of God. Your stuff can disappear. God's presence and power and supernatural ability to call water out of a rock, to turn stones into bread, that's what you want hanging around. Amen? You see, we think incorrectly. We think carnally. The treasure of the presence of God in the life of those that live in obedience. Oh, that you could prosper and have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong, be very courageous, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hallelujah. And so we see here then that our victory, our prosperity. Now, what is that prosperity? You see, all the money in the world is not prosperity if you're dying of cancer. and you're going to be dead tomorrow. Would you give up $1 million to get healed of the cancer? Are you going to hold on to the money, you know? You can't take it with you. What does the scripture say? You came into this world with nothing and you're going out with nothing. Amen? What vanity to live our whole lives to lay up something for somebody else to squander. You know, when you leave stuff for the next generation and they didn't have to work for it, they'll just burn that stuff up, most of them. Sure glad Dad worked hard so I don't have to. I can party. That's why it's so important to dig our own wells, to live by faith. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 for just a moment. And that call to this obedience. He said, I'm going to send you into the promised land, and here's what I want you to do. We want to network with the world. We want to make friends with the world. We want to be accepted of the world. We want to be seen as success in the world's eyes. Well, keep the commandments of God. Do what God's purpose is. Now look what his purpose was. It wasn't networking. It wasn't playing top 40 tunes so they would come in and hear us read the Decalogue. Wow. We had 50 visitors come in this morning to hear us read the Decalogue. And they all went home and served their idols. It's not studying the Bible. It's not hearing the Word of God. It's doing. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments and they will not be grievous unto you. Amen? You can't say, don't say you love me. Jesus says this straight out. Do not say you love me and not keep my commandments. Don't you take my name in your mouth and put it upon your lips. When you've got all these other little projects on the side, all these other little idols, all of these things, these time constraints. Oh, we're helping everybody out. We're helping people move and we're cooking stuff for this person and we're doing all of this. And in and of itself, it's not bad. But I want to tell you something. Mary chose the better part, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was always out busy doing something. Get along with God. It's not what we do for God. It's what He does through us. Amen? Get a hold of that. It'll take you a long way. Selah. And so he goes on and he says, now look, here's what I want you to do. You know all those folks that you're going to go in there and hang out with? Yeah, that are going to be your neighbors? Yeah, kill them. Destroy them. Make no covenant with them. Show them no mercy. Dear Lord, this sounds like Islam. To be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Isn't that what the scripture teaches us? You can't befriend the world. He said, you're a covenant people. You're a holy people. You're a separate people. He goes on and says, of course, in the new covenant, we are the Israel of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, called to show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So he just goes on. He says, now I want you to kill him. Well, that's rude. Do not marry them. Reiterated, isn't it, in the new covenant? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, you start talking about the church obeying the word of God. How many, quote, Christians do you know that are married to unsaved people? And we won't go into what all the circumstances are. It could be everything from lust to dating evangelism. Here's all I know, okay? This is all I know. God said, don't marry him. Makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? But I love him. Why? How can you possibly love somebody that doesn't love Jesus? How can you love somebody that hates Jesus? They don't hate Jesus. They'll come to church with me. They just won't bow their knee. They will not give up their lordship. We see all, we could go on and on, all the little foxes that come into the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't that Bible? Man, you know, when you do the Bible, most professed Christians, they get mad at you. You can't do that. You're their friend. No, no, no. I'm a friend of Jesus. I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? As we come into these last days, the more we walk in obedience, the more we're going to be hated. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. Hallelujah. Amen. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And many of us will spend hours looking for loopholes in the Bible to justify our disobedience. Let me go on here. We're out of time, but don't marry their daughters. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Why? They will turn, verse 4, your sons from following me. They wouldn't do that. She seems like a sweet girl. I've known Eve. Well, not actually. She's the only one. But anyway. Little Evie, she's a nice girl. It's not good for men to be alone. Adam, you need a wife. Thank God for godly women. Amen. Proverbs 31. Thank God for helpmeets. Thank God for women that'll stand by our side and be obedient to the word of God and help raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He that finds a good wife finds a good thing, little paraphrase, and obtains favor of the Lord. Now they'll turn you. They'll turn you. Teach our men now. Teach our young men now. Don't you dare go to that corner. You're going to get a dart in the liver, man. Stay away from the corner. She'll grab you and with that impotent face kiss you. We get criticism because we don't date. Doesn't mean we don't fellowship. It doesn't mean that we're not checking. I like what people say, just checking out fruit. That's what we call looking at babes. Just checking out the fruit. That's good. Just don't squeeze it. You can check it out, but don't be squeezing that fruit. That's Bible. It says it's not good for a man to touch a woman, right? We've taught a lot of sessions on that. It's not good. Don't touch them physically. Don't touch them verbally. Don't try to seduce them with words. Don't be telling them how pretty they are and how special they are. Just treat all your sisters alike. And God will bring you somebody. And those of you, you know, who are still believing and you don't know and think that maybe your life mate showed up yet, then you ought to be one of the first ones on this prayer bandwagon and be praying people in here, praise God. God's good. But once that happens, you got to do it God's way. Amen? It's got to be faith. So he goes on and he says, they'll seduce them to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will then be kindled against us and we'll be destroyed. You mean if we allow those other people to live that way and don't deal with them scripturally and bring about correction and disciplines according to the Bible, that then God will judge all of us? Exactly. One wedge of gold in Achan's family and the whole army was defeated. And Father's been doing a work in our hearts here as a people, and He's purifying us and preparing us, and He's separating us into godliness, that we'll do things only according to the Word of God. Here's how you deal with them. Look at verse 5. Here's how you deal with them. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire, for Thou art a holy people. Look at he goes on. Thou art a special people. Thou art above all people. Hallelujah. His church, His bride is special to Him. God so loves the world, but He loves us more. You say, well, how could that possibly be? Because there's an intimate relationship. We love everybody that are our brothers and sisters, but there's some that are special, right? God is no respecter of persons, but He does have special intimacies. There are people closer to Him. Peter, James, and John. There's inner gathering. There are people that are more intimate with God, and they're there because they paid the price to get there, not because God randomly just decided to favor somebody. So whenever you see somebody close to God, don't be jealous of them. Don't be critical of them. Emulate them. Amen? Verse 9, we'll finish with this for tonight. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, Oh, we've taught on that for hours and hours and hours over the years, the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But here's what a lot of people forget. This faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy, is with them that, say it, love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 11, keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command thee this day, and do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, the Lord thy God shall keep unto you this covenant that He's made with you. Verse 14, and you shall be blessed above all people. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You tonight for Your promises to us. You are the faithful God. You keep this covenant to 1,000 generations to those who would give themselves over wholly to You. Oh, that we could trust You more. Deliver us from this fear of self-preservation that we think we just have to hold on to enough of ourselves in case You fail. Lord, put that spirit in us that was in Joshua and Caleb. You've commanded us to not turn to the left hand or to the right. In all of our ways to acknowledge You, and You will direct our steps. Help us to get quiet. Help us to get into Your word and remind ourselves of what manner of man we really are, so that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of Your word. And for that, Father, we'll give You all the praise, all of the honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Beloved, what's He speaking to you when you get quiet? What's He got His finger on? What has to change? Be obedient. Listen to Him that He could prosper you. He wants us blessed. He wants to visit us. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Well, turn to somebody next to you and say, just do it. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.